So these past 21 days of prayer have been amazing for me, and I hope for you as well. As we've gone through this season of prayer and fasting, I asked myself, and I was praying this, what can I do for my prayers to have incredible impact? Because when you go into a season of 21 days where you have a renewed prayer focus and you're fasting and you're focusing everything on God, you want to make sure that you're making a difference with your prayers. You want them to be impactful prayers. And I've been praying for breakthrough in so many different areas. And about halfway through this journey of prayer and fasting, God showed me an answer to my question, and really, he gave me another question. From that first question came a second one, and that is this: what would happen at Trilogy if every person who called Trilogy home was prayed for every single day? What would happen at Trilogy if every person who called Trilogy home was prayed for every single day? And God really stopped me in my tracks with that one. And for the rest of the 21 days, every day, I prayed for each of you by name. I prayed for blessing. I prayed for power. I prayed for endurance. I prayed for protection. I prayed for you, Craig. I prayed for you, Paula. I prayed for each one of you here by name. And you guys got picked on because you're right there. You're the first two. So every single one of you got prayed for every day for the past 10 days or so. And what a question. I mean, we all believe in prayer, right? We believe prayer works. Even if we don't all pray as much as we probably should, we still believe in prayer. So what would happen in our church if every day, every person was prayed for by someone? What would it do to our worship? What would it do to our teaching? What would it do to our ministries? What would it do to our evangelism and our outreach? What would it do to our relationships? Trilogy would not be the same if we made sure every person was prayed for every day by someone. What if we started to pray like that? That intentionally, that personally. Hold that thought. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. In the meantime, what I want to do is see what was on Paul's mind in Ephesians chapter 6. As he nears the end of this incredible letter that he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he calls Christians in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, he's talking about the armor of God so we can fight and win the spiritual battles that we face every day. And he has all these metaphorical spiritual armor that we can put on. And he ends with, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then after he wraps up this entire list of these pieces of spiritual armor that we are to clothe ourselves with, then without any break, he continues this way. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." So in the University of Christian Living, this is Prayer 101. What Paul lays out for us here. This is the how-to, not the why of prayer. He doesn't go deep. He keeps it very surface. He's like, do this, do this. He goes step by step, and there is nothing difficult to understand in what he writes. Well, at least here. Paul has a tendency to get pretty obtuse in other parts of his letters. You have to read them like 15 times just to understand where he's going, especially Romans. Romans is great. But in this case, he makes it really, really plain. And it's easy to see how prayer fits in the context of this discussion of our spiritual armor and weapons. Because prayer really is our ultimate weapon in spiritual warfare. It's not part of the armor that he lists. It is the thing that makes the armor effective. Prayer kind of supports all of it. It frames it. And in verse 18, Paul makes five really significant points about prayer that I want us to walk through this morning. And the first thing that we see that he points out to us is there really is no manual for prayer because there's no box that you can put prayer in. You can't, sometimes we go looking for the way to pray. You know, I want to pray the right way. And Paul says we should pray at all times and on every occasion. And he's saying it's varied. It changes. And we can analyze prayer from a lot of different angles. We could talk about the content of prayer, such as praise, thanksgiving, meditation, confession, making requests. That's the content of our prayers. We could talk about the posture of prayer, such as sitting, standing, hands raised, eyes open, eyes closed, walking, kneeling, and on your face sucking carpet. All ways we pray. We could talk about the relationships of prayer, which means we can pray alone, we can pray with our neighborhood group, we can pray in a worship service or in a church prayer meeting or over the internet or over the phone or through an email or in a handwritten letter. All of these are ways we can pray. We could talk about the style of prayer. It could be formal, informal, liturgical, written, recited, conversational, silent, short prayers, long prayers, prayers sung, prayers spoken, prayers written, prayers chanted, prayers offered spontaneously, or prayers that are memorized. All of these are ways we can pray. We could talk about the places of prayers, such as in the morning, during your devotions, around the dinner table, in a car, on the phone, during a worship service, in the street, sitting in church, or at a Cowboys game. I think there are a lot of people praying at the Cowboys games. We could talk about the objects of our prayer. What are we praying for? Confession, restoration, physical or spiritual or emotional healing, for a financial need, for a broken relationship to be restored, for salvation, for spiritual growth, for the lost, for a friend in need, for the leaders of our church, for the leaders of our nation, for our friends, and yes, even for our enemies. The true measure of prayer is not its form, it's not its content, it's not what you're doing while you pray, it's not the location or the length or how beautiful your expression of prayer is. Too many people get hung up on that last one for sure, and there's no need to. You don't have to be eloquent when you pray. In fact, Jesus shot down the people who were praying flowery prayers because they were doing it just to be heard. They just wanted people to notice them. The real question is, does it come from your heart? That's what you need to be concerned about when you pray. Is it sincere? Are we truly seeking the Lord? And if so, then we can stand on the promise of James 5:16, which says the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Guys, that's a great verse for our prayer lives. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. There's two conditions that are given in that verse. Number one, the prayer has to be earnest. It needs to be heartfelt. It needs to be sincere. So if you're faking your way through your prayer times, you're probably not going to see great results. So it needs to be earnest. And second, of a righteous person. But here's the amazing thing about that. That doesn't mean you're living a perfect life. A righteous person has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done for you. Because it's not your righteousness, it's His. So if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, and we are following His leading in our lives, and He has forgiven us, He set us free from sin, we are new creations in Christ, we are a righteous person, when we pray earnestly, that prayer has great power and produces wonderful results. And that's cool. There are 100 different ways to pray, and we don't have to put ourselves in some prayer mold. You be you. And don't expect somebody else to pray like you, and don't try to pray like somebody else. Pray your way. Now, the next thing we learn in this passage from Paul is this. The best time to pray is when you feel the need to pray. I know. But here's the thing. It's simple, isn't it? Paul tells us to pray on all occasions. On all occasions. The Greek word here is kairos, which is one of two words of time in Greek. Kairos and chronos. Chronos is like time of day. It is a specific moment in the day. It's what the clock says. That's chronos time. Kairos time is completely different. It is a specific moment where we feel our need or where something significant happens. It is a kairos moment. And so when we feel a need for God in our lives, that is a kairos moment. That is an occasion where we should be calling on God. And sometimes we approach prayer a little too timidly. Sometimes we kind of slough it off like we should only pray about the big things. Well, that's not that significant. I don't need to pray about that. We don't want to bother God with the small stuff, you know. Let me enlighten you a little bit this morning. He's God. It's all small stuff to him. I mean, is God really intimidated by some of your requests? I put the rings around Saturn, but that one that Brent lifted up this morning, woo, that was a doozy. I need a nap after that one. I mean, you're not going to bring anything to God that he can't handle. Or maybe we should say it another way. God cares for you so much that even your small stuff matters to him. Even the minutiae of your life. In fact, Scripture delves deep into that and gives us an example that God has numbered the hairs on your head. I think I lost number 56 this morning. God has numbered, he knows how many hairs are on your head. For some of you, he doesn't have to count as high as others. I get that. But God cares for you so much that even your small stuff matters to him. My mom lives with us now, as many of you know. But before that, she lived in her own house, and there have been seasons of our lives where we lived across the country. And she can attest to the fact that anytime I called her, now, I am not a phone person, okay? But when I did, her whole day was different. Oh, you called? And she'd get so excited because I called. Just getting a phone call from me meant the world to her. And if we are so glad to hear from our children, how much more is the Heavenly Father glad to hear from us? When our kids are in trouble and need our help, we want them to tell us and let us know. And it's the same with the Lord. He wants to hear from his children, and because we are his children, he will never turn us away. Reach out to God. I was reading a story about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching a lesson about the truth that God is always with us. She's teaching this to these younger children. God is always with us. God is always with us. So she had the children draw a picture to illustrate this concept that God is always with us. And one child drew a picture of a boy in bed, raindrops over the bed, and outside the window is a really scary-looking creature. And she asked, "Where is God with you?" And he said, "He's with me when I'm in bed, in the dark, and it's raining inside, and there's a monster outside." Profound. We've all had moments like that, haven't we, though? When it's raining inside, and there's a monster outside, and we're just like, I just need God in my life right now. Where we're depressed, and we're lonely, and we're hurting, and inside it feels like there's a dark rain cloud right over our head, and it's raining only on us like it does in the cartoons to the bad guy, you know? And then outside, there's scary stuff that's happening in the world all around us, and God is with us through it all. God is always there. God is with us even then, so go ahead and pray. God is near us when we need him the most. Now, the next thing Paul shows us is that effective prayer requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Effective prayer requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Paul says we are to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit is what Paul commands us to do. And there's two ways to read that, and it really does mean both. So I'm going to cover both of those. One way carries the meaning of under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the only time we use the phrase under the influence in our society, it's a negative. Okay? That's when you're driving while you've had too much of a substance that causes you to become a different person. Okay? So, in essence, we need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to impact our lives to the point where we live differently than we would without him. Does that make sense? So we are living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means listening to the Holy Spirit when he tells me that I should pray about something. He not only invites us to pray, he incites us to pray. He gives you those holy nudges on a regular basis. And sometimes you will think, oh, I should pray about that. Guys, if you have that notion, I should pray about that, that is not coming from you. That is coming from the Holy Spirit saying, you should pray about that. And what we do is we slough it off and we say, yeah, I should pray about that. And then we go on with our lives and we never do get around to praying about that. Don't ever brush that thought away. Do it. Go ahead and pray right then. Take that as a message from the Holy Spirit and go ahead and pray. These nudges to pray can come at any time, when we're on the phone, when we're talking with a friend, when we're listening to the radio, when we're sitting in the church, when we're waiting at the DMV. Once again, lots of prayer takes place there. When we're having a sleepless night, when we're getting ready for surgery, we get those nudges. The Holy Spirit prompts us and says, hey, I should pray about that. Then you should pray about that right then. Here's the thing. If we're going to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cultivate a sensitivity to his voice by listening to his voice. Okay, I'm gonna go down my coffee road again, because I can illustrate just about anything with coffee. Coffee connoisseurs, people who are like, have developed their palate for coffee, and they go through these processes called cupping, where they taste these different ones, and they can tell regions where the coffee came from, and they can tell all the different notes that it contains. I'm not there yet. Maybe someday, but I'm not there. But they do that by tasting it again and again and again and again and again until they become so familiar with it that they notice the subtle differences. Okay, does that make sense? When we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we are becoming more sensitized to his voice. And when we obey the Holy Spirit, we are becoming more sensitized to his voice, and we're able to discern his voice more clearly. Conversely, when you ignore it long enough, you start to hear it less and less. And what has happened is some of us have pushed the Holy Spirit away for so long that we don't hear those promptings the same way that we used to. That's why when people ignore conviction long enough, when people ignore the Holy Spirit saying, hey, don't do that. Danger, Will Robinson. Don't go down that road. Okay? This is a bad thing. You don't want to do this, or you did this, you need to make it right. When we ignore that voice long enough, we start to feel less and less guilty about the bad things that we've done, because we're desensitizing ourselves to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be sensitive to what he's saying. And if you are thinking about praying, go ahead and pray. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray without speaking any words at all, and God will hear you. When the Lord speaks to you and says, pray, don't say no, don't say later, go ahead and pray. Now, the second way to interpret that praying in the Spirit is regarding how we actually pray. Have you ever wanted to pray about something, or know you should pray about something, but just don't even know where to start? You don't even know what to say. Well, that's where our prayer language comes in. The Bible models for us all through the book of Acts that when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive that gift, God gives us a spiritual language that we use to pray. One of the terms that's used for that is speaking in tongues. I prefer the word spiritual language because it sounds less antiquated. But God gives us a spiritual language that we use to pray. And all through the book of Acts, we see people receiving the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in a spiritual language that the Holy Spirit had given them. And then in Corinthians, Paul tells us how to actually use that. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. So Paul is making it very clear that there is a difference here between praying in our case, English. Paul didn't pray in English, just so you know. But in my case, English, versus me praying in my spiritual language. One, I understand what I'm saying. The other, I have no clue what I'm saying, because the Holy Spirit is praying through me. When we're praying in our spiritual language and we don't understand what we're saying, what's the point then? Well, Paul hits that one too. 1 Corinthians 14:4. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. So it strengthens you. The Bible word is edifies. It builds you up. It strengthens you in your spirit. A strengthened follower of Jesus can strengthen the church. And if you have received that gift from God of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, use that prayer language. It should be a regular part of your prayer experience. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray and ask God to give you that gift. Jesus thought it was one of the most important things we can experience. How do I know that? John 16:7. Jesus said this, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away." Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, it is going to be better for you if I leave. Because if I don't, the advocate, or the comforter, or the counselor, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. So Jesus left and sent us the Holy Spirit. That was his parting gift to us. He won salvation on the cross, and then at his ascension, he says, hey, you need this. And he sent us the Holy Spirit. And then the famous last words of Jesus in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Guys, that is something every follower of Jesus should pray about and pursue God to receive that gift, The Holy Spirit leads us to pray, and he also empowers us to pray. And you might say, well, wait a minute, that's kind of freaky. Isn't that some kind of supernatural thing? Yes, you're dealing with God. It's going to be a supernatural thing. Yes, it is. If you can explain away everything about God, faith is not required, folks. But guys, I'm just telling, and Jesus even says, hey, it's a good gift. Does a father give bad gifts to his children? No, he gives good gifts to his kids. So God wants you to have that gift. If you're curious about that, if you have questions about it, please talk to me later. I'd love to talk to you more offline. But whenever you feel that motivation to pray, do it. I'm pretty sure we would all pray a lot more every day if we became sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit in our lives. Now, the next thing Paul hits is this. If you want your prayers answered, stay awake and keep on praying. Ephesians 6:18, he says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So Eugene Peterson gives us this translation. He says, this is how he translates the Greek. Keep your eyes open, keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. So Paul uses a military term here to get his point across. Now think about a sentry guarding a base in Afghanistan not far from a Taliban stronghold, okay? Now compare that soldier who's on sentry duty with a security guard at Kroger's, okay? Who's going to be more alert? It better be the sentry in Afghanistan, okay? I mean, hopefully the Kroger guy takes his job seriously too, but there's a whole different world there. One problem with prayer is that we think we're a security guard at Kroger's when in reality we're like a sentry in Afghanistan. He has to stay alert because his buddies are depending on him. It's life or death to them. Now hear this, church. We mess around in prayer because we think it doesn't matter, when in reality we are sentries standing guard on the front lines of spiritual combat. Your prayers matter. They are difference-making. Things happen when you pray. You ever noticed how easy it is to be distracted when you pray? Whew. I mean, just as you bow your head, the phone rings, or you get a text, or some music distracts you, or you suddenly remember you have to check the roast in the oven. I mean, something happens, and right when you're, and 1,000 things come rushing into your mind the moment you start to pray. Sometimes it seems as if the devil's best work comes when we decide to pray. Because he wants to stop it. There's a reason. He unloads his full armory of distractions against us. Or perhaps you decide, here's another one. We decide, you know what? I'm going for it. I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. So you get on your knees and you begin to pray. You pray for yourself, the members of your family, all your friends, the leaders of your church, the missionaries you know, all the missionaries in the world, then every country in the world. Finally, you pray by name for every person in every country of the world, or so it seems. And then you look up and discover you've only been praying for 5 minutes. You're like, what am I going to do now? I once had a student ask me, if God is up in heaven, then why do we have to close our eyes and bow our heads when we pray? Good question. We've all wondered about that from time to time, but here's the answer. You don't have to bow your head or close your eyes when you pray. We do that simply to keep out distractions. It's a very practical reason. In the Old Testament, men often prayed standing up with outstretched arms, looking up to heaven, eyes wide open. I find that I do my best praying when I'm driving in my car alone, and I assure you that I keep my eyes open when I'm praying. Whatever helps you stay alert is the right way for you to pray. Whatever helps you to focus is the right way for you to pray. But shut out distractions. I have a friend of mine that when he really wants to get serious with God and do some serious prayer, he goes and walks out in the woods because he knows nothing's going to distract him out there. He leaves his communication devices at home. He goes out in the woods, and he is just alone with God. That is his time with Jesus. And so we all have different ways of how we're going to do that. But and then the next thing that Paul tells us is this. The wider our circle of concern, the wider the results. And Paul instructs us to pray for all the saints, okay? For all those who are following Jesus, for believers everywhere. This means we need to pull ourselves out of the rut of praying only for ourselves and our family. I'm guilty of it at times. I've been there. It's perfectly legitimate and incredibly needed for you to pray for those closest to you. You should do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But you have not exhausted the power of prayer if you stop there. You're stopping short. If you pray for your friends, that's good. If you pray for your church, that's also good. If you pray for missionaries you know personally and love, that's even better. If you pray for other churches in our area, that's wonderful. If you pray for the lost in your community, that touches God's heart. And if you pray for God's work in other countries, your heart is stretched to new horizons. Guys, we need to expand what we do in prayer. Think of your prayers in terms of concentric circles. Naturally, we start with those closest to us, and then we move out from there. And with every outward circle, you move away from yourself and closer to the heart of God. For God so loved me and my family. No, it's for God so loved the world. And we need to embrace that with our prayers. How wide are your prayers? How broad is your concern? And when you pray, pray for the people of God around the world, and pray for those yet to be reached with the gospel. A pastor named Lee Robertson called prayer the Christian's secret weapon forged in the realms of glory. That's a great quote. It's a weapon that God has given us. It's no accident that prayer comes immediately after the listing of the armor of God. Satan gets extremely nervous when he sees even the weakest Christian fall to his knees. So let's look at how Paul wraps up this section, and then we'll look at a couple of takeaways for us. Ephesians 6, 19 through 20 says, "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." He asks for two things from the church at Ephesus. Pray for me for clarity and for courage. Clarity that he might have the right words to say, and courage that he might actually say the right words at the right time, that he's not going to back down. Paul wrote this from a Roman prison where he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. Here's what blows me away about Paul's prayer request. Even though he was innocent of any crime, he doesn't say, "Pray that I can get out of here," or "Ask God to reverse my sentence," or "Pray that they will cut me loose from these chains." He doesn't ask that his circumstances to change, because he understood that God himself is in the mix here. God had called him to that prison. He had work to do there. Did he want to be set free? I'm pretty sure he probably did. But that wasn't the most important thing to him. Whether in prison or out, he wanted to share Christ with those who didn't know him. That was Paul's primary motivation. He doesn't pray to be released, and he doesn't ask that his life would be spared. He doesn't ask for a miracle. He only asks for this, that when he opens his mouth, he will have something to say, and that he will have the courage to actually say it. What an incredible example for you and for me. If there's anything that shows Paul has the right to speak into our lives through the pages of Scripture, this moment ranks pretty high for me. So here's two take-home truths as the worship team comes back up to join me. Two things that I want you to walk away with this morning. Number one, no one ever outgrows the need for prayer. You will never outgrow the need for prayer. Most of us find it hard to say the words sometimes, "Pray for me," because it seems like a sign of weakness. And it is. But that's why we need prayer in the first place. We're weak. If we were strong, we could do it all by ourselves. Here's the real truth about you and me. We aren't that strong, we aren't that smart, we aren't that clever, we aren't that wise, and we aren't that brave. And we need Jesus. That's why we need others to pray for us. No one is such a spiritual giant that they don't need prayer. No one is so rich in blessings that they don't need someone to pray for them. I know that there are Sunday mornings where we talk about the prayer team during worship, where there are some of us who sit here and say, "Oh man, I really should go and have this prayed for, but no, I don't want to go over there." I know that happens, because I've done it. It's happened to me. I'm in the front row, and I don't want to walk all the way back there. And there's been moments where that's happened to me, so I know it happens to you as well. And I'm just saying, guys, we need to ask people to pray for us. Sometimes we don't ask for prayer because we're too concerned about our image. Our pride keeps us silent, even in desperate moments. We want to keep up the image that we're in control, that we can handle our problems, that we are self-sufficient. What would people think? I'll tell you what they would think. They'll think it's awesome that you trust them. They'll think you're human. They'll be encouraged because they will be reassured that they're not the only ones who struggle, that they're not the only ones whose life sometimes is a wreck. If there were a list of the greatest Christians of all time, which there wouldn't be because it's kind of counterproductive to the whole humility thing, but Paul would definitely be on the nominating ballot of that. Who knew the gospel better? No one. Who preached it more fearlessly? No one. Yet he wanted the Ephesians to pray for him. Was Paul a failure? Not at all. He wrote a great part of the New Testament and opened Europe to the gospel, planting churches all over the place. Yet he wasn't afraid to admit his need. It is a sign of biblical humility when someone says, "Pray for me." Guys, don't ever be afraid to ask someone to pray for you. Reach out. Ask your neighborhood group to pray for you. When you're going through struggles, and I know our neighborhood groups do exactly this. It's one of the reasons that we have our neighborhood groups is so people have a place they can go, and they have people that know them and people who will pray for them and people who will come alongside them. The next thing that I want you to see from Paul is this, and this is our second takeaway, and then we're done. No one ever outgrows the need to pray for others. Someone you know needs your prayers right now. In God's army, every soldier needs help. I need help. You need help. Someone needs hope. Someone needs patience. Someone needs courage. Someone needs love. Someone needs determination. Someone needs insight, rescuing, strength, guidance. Guys, someone will be wounded unless you pray. Someone will give up unless you pray. Someone will be deceived unless you pray. Someone will yield to temptation unless you pray. Someone will make a foolish choice unless you pray. Someone will collapse under the load unless you pray. Guys, there is always more than enough to pray about if only we would open our eyes and look around. That's one of the things that God challenged me to in the middle of this 21 days. I just pulled up the church database, printed it off in a PDF, got that on my computer. I just pulled that up and just go down one name at a time. And just pray. Guys, there's more than enough to pray about. So let me return to the question I started out with this morning. What would happen in our church if everyone at Trilogy was prayed for every day? What would it do for our worship, our outreach, our relationships, our faith, our vision for the future, our leadership? If we all started praying for each other every day, we wouldn't be the same, would we? And can I just ask this right now? I'll be the first one to say, would you please make a note and begin to pray for me every day if you don't already? I covet your prayers. I know that's number 10 and we're not supposed to do it on the big top 10 list of notes, but I covet your prayers. Pray for me every day because I need it. And I would love it if I knew, I had a whole church every day who was praying for me specifically and intentionally. Man, I'm telling you, that would make a difference in my life. If we all started praying for each other every day, we wouldn't be the same. And I'm not thinking about another organization or some big program or a meeting to attend or reports to fill out. Those things are well and good and have their place, but that's not what's in my mind on this. Matthew 21:13, Jesus said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer." That's what the church is about. We should be people of prayer. Imagine if that happened. Think of the word that would spread. Those people really know how to pray. Think of the love that would grow, the lives that would change, the miracles God would do, the excitement in people's hearts every Sunday morning, knowing they're coming in together into a room of people who've been praying for them throughout the week. We would get up early and come to church eagerly, waiting to see what God was going to do. We would sing with new passion and pray with new intensity and listen with new expectation. Think of the impact, not just here, but around the world, as we begin to pray for God's work in Indonesia and Spain and South Africa and Costa Rica and more. Imagine. I think God has more for us than we have ever dreamed for ourselves. What if we really started to pray, not for 21 days, but forever? Some sermons answer questions. This one asks a question. Now it's your turn to think about the answer. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?